Welcome to part three of our series entitled Red Letter. And let me pause right here. It's always my honor to do in this part of our service and welcome those who join us every week online. We're so glad to have you along for the ride. Come on, everybody. Welcome those that are here by way of technology, our online campus. So glad to have you here. Real excited about this series. We're already in part three of this series, and it's a seven-part series. It's going to lead us up until Easter Sunday, the greatest day on the calendar of the year, and we are preparing for that. Our team is preparing to have a service that is fit for a risen king on Easter Sunday. And let me just say with that, that there are more people that attend Sunday on that Easter Sunday than any other Sunday of the year. And people who don't normally go to church are more likely to go to church than any other Sunday of the year. And those who get an invitation who normally would say no to that invitation all throughout the other 51 Sundays of the year are more likely to say yes to your invitation on that particular Sunday. So all that being said, Easter is not just for you and I to celebrate and have a great time celebrating the resurrection of our Lord, but it's also a wonderful opportunity to invite people to Cross Point. So I want to encourage you to do that. And along with that, we have given you a tool to help you with that as you walked into the worship area here this morning. Each of you should have been handed an invite card. And we made this very small and simple card. We decided not to make this exclusively for Easter, so this can be used for Easter and beyond. It's very handy. We decided not to do a larger card, but do a smaller business type size card so that you can use this, have this on you. It's convenient just to have this in your pocket, your purse, or your wallet, so that when you have an opportunity to invite somebody, you've got a business card to give them. So it's an invite card. So I encourage you to utilize that. It's a simple card. It tells people where we're located and gives them our website, all that information, what time we meet here on Sundays. And so I would encourage you, we've given you a couple as you came into the worship area. Also, after service in the foyer, there are there on our connection table some more cards. We've had 500 of these printed up, so we encourage you to take a fistful of these and use these. And I would also say be strategic with this instead of just randomly putting it on the windshields of cars and parking lots. I would say don't use it that way, but rather find someone that you're praying for and that you want to specifically invite and give them this card and ask them to come and be your guest. Now, I believe sales should work like, you know, it does in normal places. You do the law of percentages. So if you want one person to come, you know, you might need to invite 10. I don't know, you might need to invite 100. But invite several people to come and be your guest and meet you on Easter Sunday. But you don't have to wait till Easter. Just say this Sunday. Come on, meet me. I'll meet you in the foyer for coffee. And we'll hang out together, do life together, go out to eat after church together, you know, buy their meal, whatever. But use that, encourage them to come and be your guest. Here's the way I want to just challenge you with this. Here's a way that we can actually double in attendance. In fact, we could double next Sunday, and that is each person bring one. In fact, I would just say if you've got a family of five people in your family, I encourage you to find five people and double your family, double your household. That's, come on. If you're a single person, find one person that you can come and be with you, right? And encourage them and do life together, right? So I want to encourage you with that. Be sure and use that. So we're leading up again in the seven-part series as we're looking at the words of Jesus, red letter. Some people may have a Bible. When you read the words of Jesus, they're printed in red, and that's what we're talking about. The words of Jesus are powerful. The words that he speaks are truth, and they are life. And so as we look at the words of Jesus, it actually gives us a revelation. It reveals to us some things of the traits of Jesus, and so we're looking at some of his traits. And why is that important? And I think the idea here is that for a lot of people, there's different perspectives of who Jesus is. And some of them are not necessarily accurate, so we had flawed perceptions. Most are not necessarily based on Scripture. Some are based on tradition or even church experiences. Hollywood has its own version of Jesus. I just saw last night on TV, there's a movie coming out for Jesus, and I'm hoping it's accurate, but sometimes it's not always accurate. But we need to make sure that when we understand who Jesus is, it's really based on what the Bible says of who Jesus is. And what better source to go to than to look at the words of Jesus himself and understand it. Because listen, if you have a flawed relationship of who Jesus is, a perception of who he is, then it's going to affect the kind of relationship you're going to have with him. So that's why it's very important that you have an accurate relationship that really is going to work. So we're looking at these words of Jesus and reveal some traits so that we can know him better. We can read his words that are powerful, and these words have the power to change our life. And the first week, we looked at the words of Jesus, it gave us a reveal as Jesus is not only God, but Jesus as the person. Jesus not only died on the cross, but he lived life and experienced every area of life as we did, so that he can relate to what you and I go through on every level, so that when we go through something, he understands that, which qualifies him to be our best friend. And Jesus revealed to us that he no longer calls us servants, but he calls us friends. That's the big reveal. Isn't that wonderful? We have friendship with Jesus. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus, as we used to sing that wonderful hymn, and how true it is. And so if you missed that, I encourage you to go back online and get the notes there, download those, and listen to that message, because that's foundational to this series, that God wants to be in relationship with you. And then last week, the reveal was that Jesus is our teacher. He says, I've set you an example that you're to do this and you're to follow my example. And so when Jesus comes to us, he doesn't just come preaching, but he comes living it out by example, and he's our example to follow. Today we're going to have a third reveal as we look at the words of Jesus, and we discover that Jesus is truly the miracle worker. Anybody need a miracle today? Does anybody need a miracle? I heard one person say, in order for you to have a miracle, you need to have a problem. So if you don't have a problem, we just come up and we'll pray for you that God will give you a problem so that you can be qualified to get a miracle. And I know some of you really don't want to do that. But I want us to look at, go to your message notes with me, if you would. We're going to throw it up here on the screen. I'm going to go to our theme verse for this series as we jump into this installment today. From 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, Paul says, you'll remember, friends, that when I first came to you, I didn't try to impress you with polished speeches and the latest philosophy. Again, there's a lot of different philosophies about religion and about who Jesus is, but you don't need to listen to that or even my philosophy per se. You need to trust what God says about who Jesus is. And he says, I deliberately came and kept it plain and simple. First Jesus and who he is, then Jesus and what he did, Jesus crucified. And so we're looking at this today, and as we look at this aspect of Jesus and who he reveals himself to be as we explore Scripture today, and we talk about him being the miracle worker, when you talk about miracles, sometimes that actually does create tension. Because for some people, there's some that have prayed for a specific thing, and perhaps they didn't feel like God answered the prayer in the way that they wanted him to pray. They wanted him to answer that prayer. And so there's a tension there. And you think, well, maybe I've heard of miracles for other people, but I'm not qualified for the miracle. There's something, you know, God acknowledges them and gives them miracles, but not me. I'm an exception. There's something a little bit wrong with me. You don't understand my story. And so it becomes a very difficult, sometimes stress-filled kind of topic. But I want us to look at this topic, and I want us to give God a clean slate, because I believe that everyone is a candidate for a miracle. I believe that God wants to do a miracle in your life. And as we look at miracles, I want to look at the law of first mention, which, if you want to get an understanding of a topic, go to the first mention in Scripture. They call it the law of first mention. And we're going to take this a little bit verse by verse here. But I want to look in John chapter 2, where it's recorded what was described as the first miracle that Jesus did. According to Scripture, it's the first miracle recorded. And it says that on the third day, there's a wedding that took place in Cana in Galilee. and Jesus' mother was there, and the disciple and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Now, I believe that in this story, every detail is extremely important. I think it's important that Jesus performed this miracle in the setting of a wedding. In a wedding setting, expectations are extremely high. You know, you may have some expectations coming into this service today, but if this were a wedding, which we've got one coming up here in the month of May, and I've been speaking with the bride and the groom that about what's going to be happening, and there's a lot of details. We've even got a meeting next week to work out the details of the wedding, because there's some high expectations. Now, I don't think I'm working with a bride. What do they call that on TV? Bridezilla. But there are those out there. We've got a wonderful bride, but there are those out there, you know, and sometimes the worst one is the mother, you know, of the bride, even more so. You know, I've done a lot of weddings, and there's some high expectations, and if something goes wrong, see, I've learned in counseling couples, premarital counseling, to just let them know ahead of time, if something goes wrong, it will make for memories. You know, you can look back, and you can reflect, and you remember when in our wedding, and see, in fact, that's something to learn in your whole marriage, is that when things go wrong, those will become, you know, landmarks that we learn those things. And it's funny because when you're going through something, you're crying, but you can look back and you can laugh. It really is true. So I've learned that, though, that you better, and so the bride is looking at you, especially her mother is looking at you if you're performing the ceremony, and saying, "You better get this right. You better get this right." I remember in my own wedding when I was being married, and the minister, who had known me a long time, my name is Theron, and as we're doing our vows, he called me Thurman, and I'm like, "Thurman, where did that come from?" You know, I'm thinking, of all days, and he told me later, he said, "You live your whole life right, mess up one time," you know, and so, but there's a pressure, there's an expectation there. You know, and then things go wrong. The groomsmen turn green. They faint like dominoes. And what do you do? You know, I heard of one case where a groomsman actually went up and he trimmed the wick off of the unity candle, so that when the couple went up to begin their new life together and light their candle, it just wouldn't light. You know, what do you do? I guess it wasn't meant to be. I don't know, you know. Or the guy who put an alarm clock in the choir loft were behind, and as soon as they said, "You may now kiss the bride," the alarm clock goes off. And the mother on the front row, have you ever seen a demon-possessed person? I'm just saying, you know, the veins pop out. Somebody's going to die or go to the hospital. One, she's looking at those groomsmen, who did it? But that is a place where there's high expectations. I just think it's interesting that the first miracle Jesus did was in the same setting of a wedding with these high expectations. And the point of that is that the place where we need a miracle in our life is where we have these high expectations. I thought life was going to look like this, and instead it looks like this. I thought my marriage would look like this, but instead it looks like this. I thought my kids would turn out like this, and they've turned out like this, right? I hate my job. I wanted a job, and I got it, and now I hate it, and I don't even want to go to work tomorrow. You know, is it Monday already? And here was a real problem that had taken place, and that was that the wine was gone. And now that may not seem like a huge wedding faux pas to you, but in the Jewish tradition, there's a great emphasis on the wine. For us, it's all about the wedding, but for them, it was very much about the ceremony and the reception. In fact, they often would have a seven-day feast, and the star attraction, the wine, was gone. And the Jews have a saying that where there is no wine, there is no joy. So it was more than a beverage, it was a symbol of lost joy. Where there is no wine, there is no joy. And somebody might say, amen. Well, that's a whole other message. We'll get to that another Sunday. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about symbolism here. And that is that it represents lost joy. I just want to dedicate this message to every person who's living life with this high level of expectation, but the wine is gone, or the joy is gone. In other words, you just feel like life stinks. You know, it's just tough. You know, we just get up each day and we just try to survive. We're not thriving, we're trying to survive. My marriage is in trouble. My finances is messed up. Everywhere I look, my kids are a problem. Everything's going wrong, and you find yourself with no joy in life. Jesus comes into that same situation with a miracle. And there are some important principles for us to learn in this. Notice three things that happen that we tend to do as well. John 2 and 3 says, when the wine was gone. When the wine was gone, what happens? Number one, write this down. Oftentimes we focus on feelings instead of faith. We focus on feelings instead of faith. Verse 3 says, when the wine was gone. So we are focusing on the natural problem instead of the spiritual solution. We're focusing on the problem and oftentimes what we should do about it. How we're going to deal with it. Instead of focusing on the big picture, sometimes we focus on the immediate temporary situation instead of seeing the big picture. And so our feelings get all involved in that. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, I included this for you. It says, We live by faith, not by sight. And listen, as Christians, that's what we do. We don't just look at what we see. And I know externally you may not see how anything can work out, and you're in a situation that's very tough, and externally when you look at it in the natural, it seems to be impossible. But the Bible instructs us that we are to live by faith, not by sight. So don't just live in the natural, but we're to live in a different realm, understanding that no matter how bad it looks, how difficult the situation, our God is a powerful God, and there is nothing, absolutely nothing, impossible for our God. Number two, we take matters into our own hands. Write that one down. We take matters into our own hands. So when God doesn't move the way we think he should, or in the speed that we think he should move, we take things in our own hands. I think it's funny. It says that Jesus' mother said to Jesus, in other words, she was going to go instruct Jesus of what he was supposed to do. And so she was going to take it in her own hands. Jesus, we got a problem here. And Jesus basically let her know, hey, I'm in charge here. I know what I'm doing. And too many times we take charge ourselves. We want to control things ourselves and put it into our hands. I just want to say, it can't be our problem and God's problem at the same time. There's three little words that I think it's very important to learn in life, and that's let it go. There's times in life we've got to let things go. And better yet, lay it at the feet of Jesus. The Bible says we can cast all of our cares on him, knowing he cares for us. He wants us to lay it at his feet. He cares for us. He wants us to entrust him with our problems. But too many times, we want to take it in our own hands. I'm going to give you a scripture. I think it's powerful in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15 that says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. In other words, there needed to be a turning from your way to God's way, and then find rest, but you would have none of it. We're to trust in God. Repentance in the Greek is metanoia. It simply means to change directions. It's not the guy at Walmart with the big sign that says turn or burn. No, it simply is you're going one way and you realize I'm going the wrong way. My life is not working. I'm turning, and I'm now following Jesus. It's a turning and a changing of direction. And then when you do that, then there's a rest. In other words, just stop. Stop trying to do everything yourself and leaving God out of the equation and out of your life. Because sometimes we're so good at manipulating things and figuring things and trying to do things ourselves. But this scripture is saying that we're to turn to God and we're to rest in Him and stop all the doing. I'm going to give you a scripture on past that. Not enough room there in your notes, but I'm going to put this up on the screen for you. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 16 says, "You said, 'No, and I'm not doing that. No, we will flee on horses.'" Now, in scripture, horses always represent personal strength or a natural strength. In other words, I'm going to rely on my own strength. "No, we will flee on horses. Therefore, you will flee," you said, "we will ride off on swift horses." But look at this. "Therefore, your pursuers will be swift." In other words, they're going to chase you down. That's not going to work. Your own ingenuity is not going to work. But it says, and it says, "till," goes on to say in verse 17, "till you are like a flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill." And that's very poetic. But what it's simply saying, until you're isolated, far from God in your own thinking, you're alone and you're isolated. But here's the good news. It goes on to say in verse 18, "Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you." And I love that. He longs to be gracious to you. The best part of his day is when you come to him and say, "God, I can't do this on my own. I've messed up," or "I've made a mess," or even maybe it's your own fault or somebody else's fault, "but God, I'm coming to you." God longs. Look at this. He longs for that to happen so that he can be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. Come on. The best part of his day when he gets to say, "I forgive you." You know? He's not here to punish you or beat you over the head. The best part of his day is to show you compassion. "For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait on him." So are you following me with this? So we take matters in our own hands. Here's another thing we do. We exaggerate the negative. Now, I believe it's okay to pray and tell God your needs and tell him what's going on, although he already knows it. But he wants you to come to him and pour out your heart. And it's okay to do that. But I don't think just telling him the problem should be the majority of the prayer. You know? I mean, the majority of the prayer shouldn't just be, "Oh, God, woe is me." You know, gloom, despair, agony on end. Whoa! Come on, that hee-haw. Come on, y'all got some hee-haw in you. Y'all don't know what hee-haw is. I'm too old. Deep gloom, despair, deep dark depression, agony on end. If I had no bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Whoa, you know. I mean, sometimes that's the way we pray. I've been in church a long time. I've heard how people pray. Some people, it's just, "Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God." You know, I think it's okay, you know, we need to understand there needs to be a balance in our praying. And we need to understand that there's a big God that's bigger than our problems. So we can tell God about our problems, but we need to tell our problems about our God. Right? Amen? Right? And understand who he is. I love how David would start in the Psalms, and he'd start saying, "Oh, God, I don't know my enemies." But by the end of it, about halfway down into the Psalm, you'd see him, the Holy Spirit would start, I guess, moving in and reminding him of who he's talking to. And his tune would change. And by the end of it, said, "But God, you're great. You're greater than all of them." Of course, sometimes he'd say, "God, go sick them. Would you get them?" You know. But he had an acknowledgement of who God is. I think that's the way our prayer should be. We can acknowledge the problem, but we got to acknowledge who our source of help is through. Right. 2 Corinthians says this: "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." Now I want you to get a hold of that. No matter how many promises God has made, look, everybody, they're always yes. Well, no, I don't think that's true. God's told me no at times. Listen, God's promises are good, and all God's promises are yes. And while we may not see them fulfilled in this life and understand it in life, I believe there's coming a day where we're going to get to heaven, and we're going to have this big reveal, and right when we're about to say, "God, what were you thinking?" I believe our eyes are going to be open, because John says when we see him, our eyes are going to be open, and it's, you know, and you've heard me say it before, it's not just going to be harps playing, the sound is going to hear is everybody going, "Oh, you did know what you were doing." And his promises are always, come on everybody, always yes. He's working all things together for our good. Amen. He's for you. So our eyes are going to be open. We're going to have that revelation. But in the meantime, the Bible teaches us to trust Him. And so what we need is, we need faith. We need faith. We need faith in a God that's bigger than our problems. And I know sometimes we don't, the fact of the matter is we don't see it all and we don't understand it all. We don't understand all the answers that we're getting on this earth. But that's what faith is for. Again, we're walked by faith, not by sight. That's what faith is for. We are to have a faith in God. Faith is not for when everything is going right. Faith is when everything's going wrong. God, I don't understand it, but I still believe it. I still am going to trust in you. I'm going to trust in you. We need a God that's bigger than we are. Come on, if God could fit in here, if we could understand Him just with our understanding, He wouldn't be God. That's what faith is for. When we don't understand, we trust Him. Let me give you some steps here that we learn from this. Number one, write this down. If we want to see a miracle happen in our life, number one, do what Jesus says to do. So in John chapter 2 and verse 5, His mother said to the servants, do whatever He tells you. So Mary went to Jesus, and then she realized, she had this moment, oh yeah, that's right, He knows what He's doing, and He's about to do something. And so she no longer talks to Jesus, she goes to the servants, and she says, whatever He says to you. Now, I know it may not make sense. I mean, He does things a lot of times that doesn't make sense. I raised Him, okay? I know Him, okay? But whatever He says to you, do it. Do it. And I just think that's so powerful. Sometimes we do not understand everything. But whatever He says to us, don't try to analyze it. Don't try to figure it out. Just do it. See, God is famous for doing things that you and I don't understand, agree with, or even get. Let me give you this scripture that's found in Isaiah chapter 55. It says, this plan of mine is not what you would work out. Neither are my thoughts the same as yours. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours and my thoughts than yours. No matter what you're thinking, you're not even close. And God's plans and His thoughts are so much better. You see, we just think we've got to understand it first. And God's saying, you don't have the capacity to understand it. That's why I gave you this thing, faith. Your brain it doesn't have the capacity. Your vision is limited. And that's why I gave you this thing called faith. But I got to get it in my head first, and then I'll believe it in my heart. No, it doesn't work that way. You believe it in your heart. It's not head to heart. It's heart to head. And if you've got to always understand everything, if you've got to get it in your head first, you'll never be able to enjoy this relationship with God like you should be enjoying it. It's a walk of faith where you trust Him when you can't feel anything. You know, some of us just want to work on feelings. Listen, feelings is not faith. Some of us operate in a Christianity that's all about feelings. I just got to feel this thing. And I'm one that's very thankful that we do get to enjoy the feelings that come from serving God. And He affirms us with, you know, we have emotions and He created all those. But can I tell you that our relationship with God does not rest on our emotions and our feelings, because our feelings will deceive us every day. It will be like the weather up one day and down the next. But our faith stands firm in the red letters of Jesus, of what He said, of who He is, and who we are in Him. Can I get an amen right there, everybody? It's so true. We've got to walk by faith. And so we just do what Jesus says. You know, years ago, there was a famous basketball player who happens to own the Charlotte Hornets right now by the name of Michael Jordan. And he could fly. I mean, nobody played basketball like this guy. He could fly and hit those hoops, you know. And just, I mean, incredible. And everybody thought it was in the shoes. They went out and got Air Jordans. And they thought, you know, if I could get the tennis shoes, I could fly too. Guess what? You could get the tennis shoes, maybe you could fly. But I'm telling you right now, I can get the shoes, and I'm gonna get about this far off the ground. I'm just going to let you know right now. It's not in the shoes. It was in Michael Jordan. It was in Michael Jordan. And everybody was trying to figure out the formula, what's the formula there? And I think sometimes we're always doing that with God. We're trying to figure out what the formula is when we just need to trust Him and let Him be God. Come on. And listen, it is God that's made us and not we ourselves, right? We're His. We're the sheep of His pasture. Let Him be the shepherd. Let Him be God. And we're going to trust Him and follow Him even when it makes no sense at all. We're always trying to figure it out. It's like the blind, like the guy that was blind and his friend brought the blind guy to Jesus, and this friend that brought this blind guy to Jesus to be healed, he had noticed that Jesus would go everywhere, and wherever he would lay his hands on people, people would get healed. And so I guess he told his friend, look, if he lays his hands on you, you're going to get healed. So we'll go to Jesus, and we're going to get Jesus to lay his hands on you. And so he brought his friends, and he actually told Jesus how to heal him. He said, Jesus, lay your hands on him. Do that hand thing. As if it's, you know. And so you know what Jesus did? He spit. Yep, he spit. Spit in the ground and on the dirt, made a mud pie, put it on his eyes. To which you know the guy who brought his blind friend is like, No, why are you doing the mud pie? I brought my friend to church today, and now you're doing a mud pie. I don't understand why you're doing a mud pie. You're just supposed to do that dignified hand thing, you know? Do you know why Jesus did the mud pie? You know why he put mud on his eyes? You know why he did that? I don't have the foggiest idea. I don't know. Sometimes we think we got to figure it all out instead of just trusting Jesus. Maybe it was for Jesus to just show the guy, you think you got this figured out. It's in me. It's in trusting me. It's in relationship with me. So we've just got to trust Him and do what He says to do. If you've always got to understand God, listen, if you've always got to understand Him, you're never going to have the right relationship with Him. We're trusting Him, and we just do what He says to do. Number two, focus on what God wants to do in you. And I don't necessarily like this one. I just want Him to do the miracle, you know. But can I tell you that in the meantime, while you're waiting on the miracle or waiting to see the answer that you want to be done, oftentimes Jesus is doing something inside of you in that process. He takes the problem, listen to this, and if He sees an opportunity to teach us something, He'll delay the answer to build some character in us that's going to last. He's not only going to heal the sickness, He's going to do something spiritual on the inside. John chapter 2 and verse 6, look at this. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. So if you could picture this, these are kind of like this ceramic tall jars, you know, like these big vases that were sitting there. And he had them to go to those things and to take those and fill them full of water. Now, interesting thing about that is that these were for ceremonial washing. So when they come in to worship in the temple, you were to go and you were to wash in these. And there was a right and a wrong way to do this. So you would take the water and you would wash your hands with it, but you couldn't just let it drip off the ends of your fingers. It was supposed to drip off your elbows. So if you let it drip off the end of your fingers, that was the wrong way. And there was people standing there watching you to make sure that you did it the right way. What it was it was dead, stinking religion. And what Jesus did, He took the symbol of dead religion. I love this. And He puts joy. He puts wine or joy into that which represented dead religion. You know what that's called? It's called what we call it in North Carolina. We call it a twofer. It's a twofer. So he was going to do a miracle, but he was going to teach something in the process. And what he was saying was, I'm putting joy back in church. I'm putting fun back into this thing of my relationship with you. It's not just about dead religion and doing all the rules. It's about a fun, living, vibrant relationship that's full of joy. Amen. And the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is your strength. So we need this to live. It's not about trying to do all the rules and we get frustrated with all that. And yes, we're following Christ and we're obeying Him, but it happens through a relationship with Him, a joyous relationship with Him. And so I want you to see this point. Sometimes we're only talking to Jesus when we're talking about miracle. We're wanting a miracle. We're talking about the problem. And we're asking him about the problem when we should be saying, God, what are you trying to teach me in this? And I know we just want to get to the end game. We want to see the miracle. But we need to be saying, Lord, what are you teaching me in this? He's growing us in that process. 1 Peter chapter 1 says this, in this you will greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Now that's just not the verse you want to put on your refrigerator, is it? That's my verse right there. I want to suffer and want to have all kinds of trials, you know. But look at verse 7. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. There is going to be a moment where Jesus is revealed, and all of this that you've gone through is going to make all kind of sense. Amen? And I don't understand it, though. There's some times when we don't get the answer we want, but yet there's a revelation that's coming. Look at number three. Number three, believe the unbelievable. Some of us need to believe for something big. You know, sometimes we believe in things that we could pull off ourselves. We need to believe in the unbelievable. That's just going to take God to do them. John chapter 2 says this, then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. And they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. And he did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. So there's some that's going to get it, and that there's some that's not going to get it. And I love this scripture, red letters here. Mark chapter 10 and verse 27. Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. There's one for your refrigerator, okay? For your mirror when you're shaving in the morning, getting ready in the morning. With God, all things. Come on, everybody say that. With God, all things are possible. Number four, expect the best. Expect the best. John 2 and 10 says, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. God's got the best in mind. He's got the best in mind for us. And even when people pass away, the Bible teaches us that even there's people that pass away and we don't understand why, but yet God was saving them from an evil to come. In other words, God's got it. God's got everything under control. He does know what he is doing. Ephesians 3 and 20 says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we all ask or think according to his power that is at work within us. He has all power, and he works that power in us and through us for his glory. Can everybody say amen? Amen. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? I want to pray for those of you here today that need your joy restored. And it may be what needs to happen in your life first and foremost is that you need to surrender the control of your life to God. It may be that you just need to start with that place of saying, I've declared today that I'm putting my faith in God. I'm trusting Him with my life. I just want to pray a prayer with you today, if that's you today, and you need to commit today. Kind of like a wedding. We're going to make a commitment to Christ. We're giving Him our life. We're surrendering the control of our life to Him. If that's you here today, and you need to pray that kind of prayer of surrender, and say, today, I'm ready to give Jesus my life. It may be for the first time or you're coming back. It doesn't matter. I want to pray with you. If that's you here today, and you say, Pastor, when you pray that prayer, would you count me in? Right, very, very quickly, would you just have the courage and boldness just to slip up your hand? My heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just, yes, amen. I saw your hand. God bless you. Yes, yes, amen. Thank you. Yes, yes. Proud of you. Good job. Awesome, awesome. you're watching online, would you join with us today? Just stop whatever you may be doing and just bow right there where you are and allow God just to come in and be the Lord of your life. Can I just help you with the words of this prayer? I'd just like everybody to pray this out loud for support. Can you pray this with me? From your heart, come on, let's just pray this. Say, Lord Jesus, today I surrender my life. I turn from my way to your way. Forgive me for going my way. Thank you for making a way for me, for dying on the cross so I could experience life. Thank you for coming on the inside and making me brand new. Come on, say this. I give you my life. And I ask that you would help me as I follow you with all my heart as you help me. Thank you, Lord, for every person who surrendered, given their life to you today. Now, Lord, thank you for making all things new. And Lord, I just pray for each person, Lord, who needs that joy restored, the joy of their salvation, God. God, I pray, Father, that you would increase their strength by increasing their joy. Lord, teach us to love you and to love others as you have commanded us to do, so that our joy may be full. God, I thank you for healing hearts today, healing lives, changing lives. Thank you for working miracles. And Lord, thank you for beginning those miracles within us. And the greatest miracle is the miracle of salvation. You're coming in, changing us, healing us, directing us, giving us life. Thank you for breathing life into us today. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Come on, say amen. Amen. Come on, let's thank God. Amen.